Good morning. Good to see everyone. It's been a lovely week, and looking forward to another lovely week with you all. The Lord's given us such tremendous weather the last few days, even a bit of rain the night before, and now I guess we're praying for more. I'd like us to turn to Luke chapter 17. We're going to be talking about a topic which is near and dear to any of us who have ever been in a relationship at all. Relationship with the Lord, a marital relationship, a family relationship, a local church relationship, something that I've been doing some studying on recently over the last year or so. And the more I read on it and seek to know the Lord's mind on it, the more important it seems to grow. I think that's the way it is with about any topic that you take up in Scripture. You realize how important it is for the Lord, and that it cost him in many ways his very life to obtain it for us. We're going to take up this simple topic of offense and forgiveness. And I'd like us to read in chapter 17 of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to look here in this chapter about a very, I guess we could call it a simple overview of this topic. Now there are other passages that are going to come to bear. This is in its simplicity. It certainly does not include every aspect of it. And we're going to look at different passages concerning the subject. But we're going to start here in Luke chapter 17 and notice some of the things that the Lord himself says regarding this topic. Then said he, you notice there's something that comes before, which we'll look at briefly in a moment. But after these things, the Lord speaking to his disciples, those followers of the Lord, notice not directly as apostles, but as followers, any that are following the Lord. If you're desirous of following the Lord, you are a disciple. And the Lord Jesus, in speaking to his disciples, says it is impossible, but that offenses will come. He starts right out with the fact. Knowing the sinners that we are, he simply states it. He says it's impossible, but that they will come. They are going to come. And then he's going to begin to tell us, I suppose, what a Christ-like response to that is. They're going to come, you see. There's no question about that. We know each other, don't we? They're going to come. And the Lord Jesus says it's impossible, but that they will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. He's looking now at one of the parties, those that give offense. That's only one side of the story, of course. And he says, woe to him through whom they come. Now, we had a nice exposition of this next verse given to us during the conference. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. And they spoke to us about offending a child. I suppose we could also look at it little in maturity, not merely in age, but also in maturity. And he spoke to us about the Jewish funeral and how important that was, and that one of the strong points of this verse was that they never received that. And it adds a bit of strength to what is said. And then he goes on and he says, take heed to yourself. Now he's going to make it a bit more personal, both taking heed unto themselves. If thy brother, notice the phraseology or the name that's given there, it's thy brother for whom Christ died. This isn't just anyone that walks up and down the street. This is someone that the Lord loves, someone that we ought to love. This is thy brother, he says. And if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Notice his part, to speak to him. Now we know from Scripture how that ought to be done, correct? We're not supposed to jump up in someone's face necessarily. It's to be done in a compassionate and in a kind way, in a proper way with one another, to rebuke him, to be truthful, to be straightforward. And then he says, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. There's something about this verse that's very hard to understand, at least for me. Someone comes to you and they commit an offense, and it's fairly obvious, and perhaps you rebuke them in a good way or a poor way. We don't know, but somehow it's out. And you find it in your heart, thank the Lord, by his grace, to forgive him. And not an hour later, the same person, the same sin, the same situation, he comes to you again to repent. And what do you do this time? You say, well, maybe one more time. I think I can find it in my heart to do it. I don't understand it. I mean, we've already supposedly taken care of this situation. The Lord says, no. The third time, in the same day, same person, same sin, I begin to question, first of all, what he's thinking, how he could possibly commit this offense. Bigger than that, I begin to think to myself, how could he possibly with a straight face come up and say that I've actually sinned? And then he goes right out and sins again. And I find myself judging him in an unbelievable way. The Lord says, that's only two or three. Let's move on one more time if we need to. The same person, the same offense, the same day, same trespass, and he requests repentance. He says, we're to forgive him. Now let's continue. He says, and the apostle said unto him, Lord, increase our faith. No wonder they said that. He's going to tell him something else, though, as we go into these next verses, not merely increase our faith. In effect, he says, you don't need increased faith. You need to obey. Look what he goes on to say now. He says, and if he had faith as just a grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? In other words, serve him. Your servant is out in the field working hard, and he comes in after a hard day, dead tired. And he says, which of you will prepare dinner for him and serve him and tell him to sit down at meat? And will not rather say unto him, verse 8, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? He says, I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. What a profound verse that is. When I think of the little things that we do for the Lord in response to His grace and His goodness for us, we can look at them all and just say, you know, we ought to have done those things. We just ought to have done them. Read that verse again. When ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are merely unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And so the Lord says in effect to these people, we need increased faith. And the Lord says, you just need to obey. These are things that we don't understand. 70 times 7. Don't count it up. We heard that again this weekend. It's impossible to reach that place of forgiveness that the Lord actually did when He forgave us. See, in some of our other passages, the Holy Spirit is going to call upon us to measure the Lord's forgiveness for me against my forgiveness for another. Matthew chapter 18, you remember the servant who comes before his Lord owing, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, owing an incomprehensible amount, amount that he could hardly even pay interest back on, let alone pay the principal. And then he's absolutely forgiven by the king, by the Lord. And then what does he do? He goes out and demands a paltry amount from another brother and refuses to forgive that other brother. And there's this measurement of the magnitude of forgiveness on one side. And then we put up our little example of forgiveness on our own side with a brother or sister, and it doesn't even compare. That's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, which we're going to read. To forgive as you have been forgiven for Christ's sake, even as He hath forgiven you. You forgive one another. That measurement, that comparison, which is impossible to make. Now let's notice just a couple of things here. First of all, it's addressed to any follower of the Lord, learners of the Lord Jesus Christ. By whom it was addressed? The Lord Jesus Himself. And the setting again, and we didn't talk about this yet, but if we look back into the previous chapter, there's a very familiar story. And we know that there's no chapter subdivisions in Scripture per se, but they just carry on, correct? And in answer to this story, and this is the story, we're given the words that we just read. And the story, though we're not going to read it, is the story about a rich man in verse 19, which was clothed in purple, fared sumptuously every day, had everything that he could possibly want on the face of this earth. And outside of his gate and under his table sat a man that just desired to eat of the crumbs from his table. Sitting outside of his gate, the dogs would lick his sores. This man had no care for that other brother, in effect. Now, he wasn't saved, we would say. This man, we know, was not one that came to know the Lord as his Lord and Savior, believed in God, but just in the brotherhood of man. He had no care for that person. And when he gets to glory, he found out he should have had a care for a lot of things, including his own soul. And the Lord in converse is going to say, if now thy brother do anything against thee. Here we've got two men, one who has everything that he could possibly need, another who has nothing. And this man won't even have the sense or a bit of compassion or a bit of affection or a bit of care to give him more than just the crumb that falls on a shoe underneath of his table. Imagine what a brother or sister, the type of compassion that they should have for another brother and sister who is also a believer in the Lord. Imagine that. And that's the backdrop that we have for this topic that we read here. Now, I'd like us to go back to the Old Testament and read an Old Testament verse from the book of Micah in chapter 6. Again, a very familiar passage. Micah chapter 6. And we read in verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? And you know this phrase, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. To do what's right, to do what's just, to love mercy, and that's where I'd like to focus in on, to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. If we look at the facets of the character of God, and we could have called a study like this just that, one of the facets of the character of God, and called it mercy, we would say on one level it's minute. Because he has such an infinite number of facets in his character, it's such a minute study. On the other hand, you take every singular aspect of his character, and it's infinite in and of itself. And if there's something that marks out God as God, we're going to find out that it is this. Not merely his justice, but in his justice, he loves mercy. There's something that marks out God as God so distinctly from any other idea of God when you look at the other gods that have been presented by men throughout the world. We're reading a book now about Africa, Angola Beloved, by T. Ernest Wilson. We've been sitting in our apartment over here and reading at night. It's been fascinating. And their conception of God is certainly one who is righteous. But something that marks out God distinctively from other gods is this, that he is absolutely merciful within that righteousness. So different. And if you're going to walk with God, the two must be agreed. And if there is a God in heaven who in his infinitude, though being the framer of the earth itself and the universe itself, came down and donned a carpenter's apron and walked amongst men in humility. See, he loves those that walk humbly. And if you're going to walk with him, you're going to have to agree with him about what he agrees with. And one of these things is this, mercy. You and I supposedly were created in the image and the character of God. In the image and literally the glory of God. And if we're going to exemplify that glory, we will show mercy like he has shown mercy. In the Old Testament, and I'd like us to turn back there to Exodus chapter 33, because I think it behooves us to read some of these verses and to see them with our eyes. In Exodus chapter 33, we're going to find out how the Lord himself displayed his mercy. Read in verse 18. This is the story of Moses and Moses before the Lord. And Moses says in verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Moses says, Lord, I want to see your glory. I want to see it in all of its fullness, and all of its effulgence, and all of its brilliance. Lord, show me thy glory. And the Lord responds by showing him his glory in this way, not with his miraculous power, or his omniscience, or his omnipotence, his power, but he does it in this way. He says, I will be gracious on whom I will be gracious, and I will be merciful upon whom I will show mercy. There is an immense glory, says the Lord. The way in which he chose to show his glory to Moses when Moses asked him of it was this, mercy and grace. We get it in our mind that the Lord somehow just loves to do great things. We only find one time in the Old Testament that he stopped the sun in its course, but we find in the life of every individual he showed his mercy. And he loves to show mercy. This is the character of God himself. Now, there's one thing for sure that you and I have experienced, and that's this, that if God desires fellowship with us, and he does, then he must show mercy. If God desires to have fellowship with us, then he must forgive. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, says Habakkuk in the Old Testament. It is impossible for him to behold and put up with sin. And so in order for him to walk with us, to be with us, to fellowship with us, he must be a God of mercy and forgiveness. And no matter what direction you look at the Lord, we find that he is then a God of mercy. And it's impossible for us to measure that mercy and that glory. Now I'd like us to turn to the book of Proverbs and find out what Solomon says regarding then those that are in the glory and in the image of God himself. Speaking of you and me, we trust. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 19, and verse 11, we read this verse, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. And then notice this phrase, it is a glory to pass over a transgression. Lord, show me thy glory. And he says, I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. What is your glory then? As a human being, as one made in the image and the glory of God. The wise Solomon, the wisest man, other than of course the Lord Jesus that ever walked the face of this earth, says, it is a glory that you as an individual are willing to overlook, to pass over a transgression. I.e. to be like the Lord. To be merciful like the Lord himself is merciful. And we turn to the New Testament and let's read that verse that we just referred to slightly before in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And again, bring before our eyes some of these verses. Ephesians chapter 4. When I'm sure that many of us have put to memory and we thank the Lord for that. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, to in this effect be affectionate, to be compassionate, to have such an unselfish concern about another that you're willing to go to any personal sacrifice. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ hath forgiven you. And there's our measurement again. To somehow get the idea of the magnitude of the Lord's forgiveness for me. I hope that you spent some time meditating on that. Because it's at the root of your willingness to forgive another brother and sister. I think it's something that we do also in the Lord's Supper. we come together at on a morning like this, and we see the emblems, and we recognize the expense, and we recognize, admittedly, our own sin, and we thank the Lord again, right, for His great forgiveness. What's the nice story that the Lord gives about that woman who comes and puts her place in such humility at His feet? And He turns around to this proud Pharisee and He says, to whom is the one that has, or He says, who is the one that loves the most? Could it be the one that is forgiven the most? And we know that to be true. He it is that has been, that recognizes the depth of His own forgiveness is the one that is going to turn around and in response love the Lord Jesus the most. And that's why we do, I'm sure that's why the Lord has called us to the Lord's Supper. To gain a bit of a recognition of the immensity of His forgiveness for me. And as I do so, and only insofar as I do so, will my love begin to grow for Him. You see, it would be a good thing for us to meditate on His forgiveness for me. And here in this simple verse in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul comes and he says, you forgive even as God in Christ hath forgiven you. And the magnitude of His forgiveness for me, how could I possibly think that I should in some way hold a grudge against another or be unwilling to forgive another? You compare that, brother and sister, says the Lord. Even as God, in Christ, or for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We have this simple and classic line that was given many years ago, and I believe it's true as we look at the character of the Lord. You might remember it. It's from the pen of Alexander Pope. To err is human. To forgive is divine. Remember back in chapter 17 of the Gospel of Luke where we started, to err is human. It is impossible but that it's going to come. There's no doubt about it. That's sinful humanity. But you see, to forgive, well, we've been finding that that's a divine thing. That is that which is Christ-like, to forgive as He forgave. That is ultimately divine. We sometimes hear people say, phrases like this, it's impossible for me to forgive that man, or I will never forgive that person. Have you heard someone say that before? It's a strong statement, isn't it? I will never forgive that person. You don't know what he's done to me. I'll never forgive him. Listen to some of these other verses in the Old Testament, and I'll just read them to you, having jotted them down, if you'd like to take note of the references. That may be what people say. This is what God says in Leviticus 19. Thou shalt not, He says, bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thus saith the Lord. That's what the Lord says. We'll say, I'll never forgive. The Lord says, thou shalt not bear any grudge whatsoever. Luke chapter 6, verses 31 to 37. As you would that men would do to you, do ye also unto them likewise. For he is kind, get this, to the unthankful and to the evil. Underline that phrase in your Bible, the kindness of God to sinful mankind. He says the Lord is even unkind to the unthankful and to the evil. That's an amazing phrase. He's kind to them. Be ye therefore merciful, says the Lord. As your Father also is merciful, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. In the words of the Lord Jesus Christ from Luke chapter 6, forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. You see, He's kind to the unthankful. He's kind to those that are evil. It's the glory of His character. It's why we're so profoundly touched by His love when we look at the Lord Jesus. Because in our unthankfulness, in our evil living, in our sin, He was still kind. And what's that verse in the Old Testament? The goodness of God leads to repentance. That's our part on one side. It could be that your profound goodness in the life of another leads that person to forgiveness or to repentance. Just as though the Lord Himself did it in our life, and He did. You see, He is so good and so compassionate and so merciful is the Lord. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, another verse. It says that our God delights in mercy. There's a delightful verse from the Old Testament. You'd like to delight your heart and souls a little bit on this Sunday morning of May? God says He delights in mercy. It's something that He finds delight in. In the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 9, it's a wonderful passage, chapter 8 and 9, to study on giving, physical giving. But He speaks there of this fact that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. You know something else? God loves a cheerful forgiver also. God delights in mercy. He delights in those that show mercy. Listen to what Romans 12 and verse 8 says. He that showeth mercy, let him do it with cheerfulness, not begrudgingly. Romans 12 and verse 8. When you show mercy, you ought to find it a delight to stand with the Lord, to be like His character, and to glory in it, to delight in it. I don't know if we can say this or not, but to look for opportunities to forgive. That ought to be an exciting thing to us. It ought to be a delightful thing, that which brings joy, which brings delight. To covet every opportunity that the Lord gives you to forgive. To covet it. To look forward to it. Because you see, it is in the very character of the Lord to be able to do that. That's true Christ-likeness. To look for that opportunity and to be obedient in it. To covet it. The Lord wants us to do it cheerfully. Not begrudgingly. Okay, I guess I can find it in my big heart to do it. How selfish is that? But to delight in it. If we could learn that in our marital relationships and in our family relationships and church relationships, imagine what it would be like to forgive almost before the offense ever occurs. To forgive as we're going to find out whether or not that other person has any part in his repentance or not. But to find a joy in standing with the Lord and to delight in forgiving Him. To be above it all, not beneath it all. And so the Lord finds His delight in forgiveness, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I've heard people say this before, I will forgive you this time. In fact, I've probably said it myself. Have you heard people say that? Well, I'll forgive you this time. You know something? That's not forgiveness, that's probation. I'm putting you on probation. The Lord says, same sinner, same sin, same day, seven times, he repents, you forgive. That's incredible. That's absolutely incredible. Think through situations in your own life. Someone comes to you on the second, third, and fourth time. That's probation though, isn't it? This is the Lord's forgiveness with you and me. It's full, it's free, and it is final. Absolutely final. Let me say that again. His forgiveness with you and me is utterly full, is absolutely free, and it is final. That's an amazing thing in my life. If thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, says the psalmist, O Lord, who could stand? If you would mark them down and put them up, which one of us could ever stand in His presence? But He says, thy sins and thy iniquities, I will remember no more. The Lord doesn't forget things. The Lord is omniscient. But He says, I will. It is in His will not to ever bring them up again. Oh, He could if He so desired. It's not as though He's forgotten them. But His Son has taken care of them, and He has taken the slate, those ordinances, those handwritings that were against us, and he has absolutely erased them once and for all. Never to be brought up again. Never to be brought up again. His forgiveness, when he forgives, he puts it away, full, free, and final. It's done. Absolutely done. And the Lord and our forgiveness one with another, he doesn't call on us to say, now you start paying attention and focusing on that other individual and you make sure that they're really in the place where they ought to be. And then you decide whether to forgive them or not. That's probation. He says, forgive them fully, freely, and finally. And then you leave it with the Lord. Now, we may not have time to read in Colossians chapter 3. In that passage, I believe that it tells us to forbear and to forgive no matter what that other person does. But at the end of Colossians chapter 3, recognize this also, that the Lord will mete out each man's work as it ought to be. You see, you leave it with the Lord. It may be that that person has done a horrendous sin against you. Well, then you give it to the one who knows them. You give it to the one who will do justice. You don't try to take it upon your own hand. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. One reason it is because he does such a good job of it. Such a complete job of it. Don't you touch it. It's one of the things that the Lord possesses, like many other things. That's not yours. You give vengeance to the Lord. You let the Lord give out to every man according to his works. Believe me, he'll take care of it. But that makes it so much easier for you and me to stand back and say, Lord, this person's forgiven fully, freely, and finally. He's in your hands now. He's not in my hands. He's in yours. And you can take care of that sin, that wretched sin, that word, that action, whatever it was that was done against you. You let the Lord take care of it. But you and I can find our peace and joy in doing what the Lord asks of us, being obedient to the Lord. Lord, increase our faith. Lord says, just obey. If you just had a little bit of faith, it's amazing what you could do. For a minute now, put your faith aside, but I guess we can't ever quite do that, but just obey. Just trust, yes. Find your faith in the Lord and not in the other believer and not in your own self, but rather in the Lord. When we forgive, it ought to be full and free and final. He chooses never to bring it up again. He wills never to bring it before the bar of God again. And he takes care of it, absolutely. There's a lovely story about Clara Barton, the famous nurse who evidently was sitting down at a conference, much like we had last weekend. A lot of people, and there was sitting at another table not far from her, a person who had committed a great sin against her. And there was someone else sitting right next to Clara Barton who had been involved in the situation. And she, at one point in their conversation together, spoke to her about this other person. And she said to her, do you happen to remember that sin or what that other person said against you? And Clara Barton leaned over to her and quietly said, no, I don't remember it. In fact, I distinctly remember right now forgetting. That's a good comment. It's a little bit like what the Lord is like. It's not as though these things are completely gone. We wish we could erase them from our mind. It's not as though they're completely gone. But we distinctly remember forgetting. And forgiving. And that's the way it is. Never to be brought up again. I'll tell you, that person sitting next to her probably had a little something to answer for too. It's not a good thing, is it, to rile up the Lord's people and bring up memories of past sins. That's such a terrible thing. We need to guard our tongue. We're to bring up the good things, the precious things, the lovely things, the just things, the holy things, the pure things, all of those things to think upon in Philippians chapter 4, not those other things. And so the Lord brings this before our mind to be like Him, to show our forgiveness as full and free and final. It's amazing, isn't it, how so many things come back to mind when someone sins against us. Their past sins in our life. Other things that they've done against other people. I suppose sometimes it can be like that in a marital relationship too. My wife is so kind that I wouldn't say that it is in ours, and it has to do with her. But we tend, when we're hurt,
everything rises to the surface, doesn't it? All of those past memories, they come flooding into our mind, and then they not only stop there, but they come flooding out of our mouth. And I believe that the Lord would have us to stop them and to recognize if we truly knew the fullness of forgiveness, they would stop there. And they wouldn't come out profusely. I think of this verse in James 3 and 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. At one time blessing, at another cursing. And he says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be, says James. I love how he uses those my brethren statements, says James. Boy, is he tough on us, though. But he lays it on the line and he says, my dear brother, these things ought not so to be. Blessing and cursing, just blessing, because of the way that the Lord has blessed us. Even Samson is in the great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Even Samson. You think of all the sins that he committed and what he was involved with in the Old Testament, but he's still there. He's still there. And when someone is forgiven, we put their past life away. Notice what this woman in John chapter 4, this has always amazed me in John 4, a woman who has had so much sin in her life, and the Lord Jesus comes up sitting next to that well in the brilliance of day. Of course, he wouldn't meet with her at night like he did Nicodemus the night or a few nights before, but in the brilliance of day, in a perfect place, in perfect time, he sits down with her and he begins to just touch on some sins. Just a small word, a merciful word. And it brings up within her heart and her mind all of these past sins. But then she goes into town after having met the seventh and perfect man. You probably counted them there, right? She had six. None of them could do much for her, but she finally met the perfect man. It was the Lord, number seven. And she goes into town. And the way that she advertises him is this. Come see a man that told me everything that ever I did. Say, now, wait a minute. Wouldn't those townspeople have loved to know all the deep, dark secrets of that woman's life? And she's now shouting it out before the town. There's a man that knows everything about me. Go talk to him. But she could trust him with it. She could trust him with it. He loved her. And he was oh so careful with it. You see, love covers a multitude of sins. And if we begin to bring things up that are in the past, that is not loving, quite frankly. The Lord can hold them. Love covers. And in our own lives, again, to be Christ-like, not only do we forgive, but we forget. We put them behind. And that same love will cover a multitude of sins. It's normally just one or two little things that really get underneath our skin in someone else, not a multitude. The Lord says, you go ahead and take the multitude too. And you forgive, and you forget. And in love, you put all of those things behind us. That is such a hard thing to do. Just in closing, and I don't know how true this is, but I'd like you to think about it a little bit, how hard forgiveness can be, and how hard confession can be. When we come to a point when there is a wrong that's been committed, we have one person who is wronged, and he needs to come and to confess to the person that he has wronged. We have another person who has been wronged. You know something? There's quite an onus on this person too. Read Matthew chapter 18. The Lord says to this person, if you know of someone that has committed a trespass against you, you take the action. You don't stand back and wait and say, hey, you know, this guy hasn't come to me yet. You take the action. We have these two sides, but the one sinning, the one who has sinned, he needs repentance and forgiveness. What is his natural human reaction? It's to be silent and to cover that sin, isn't it? That's the way I am. I think that's probably the way you are, because you're a human being too. When you have wronged someone and sinned, you want to cover it. That's our natural reaction, is to cover it. You know what he needs to do? He needs to open it up and reveal it and confess it. Ooh, that's tough. Now the other person, the one who has been sinned against, who has been offended, who has been injured, and oh, it can cause a lot of injury. We have to be frank with that. It injures our pride. That doesn't mean anything. What's your pride anyway? But it can injure more than that. It can even injure testimonies. These are big things that we're talking about. They're not little things. Offended, injured, wounded, hurt. What does he want to do? He doesn't want to cover it up. He wants to open it up, doesn't he? For the world to see. You see, my testimony has been injured. Other people have been talking. They're now thinking something about me that they shouldn't be thinking. Ooh, we need to get it open. We've got to open it wide open and make sure that justice is done. That's a wrong. Now, there's the two tendencies of the two people on both sides. The one wants to conceal, the other wants to reveal. You know what? They're both wrong. They are both wrong. The one who wants to conceal should reveal. The one who wants to reveal should conceal. There's Christ-likeness. They're both absolutely wrong. The coverer needs to uncover, and the uncoverer needs to cover. Listen to these verses. For the one who wants to conceal, Scripture says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. Here's James again. Because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's in the context of confession and of revealed sin. We get on our knees and we pray. And so we have this on the side of the concealer. For the revealer, we have that verse that we already mentioned. Love, true love, covers a multitude of sins. And God will see to it, because both are greatly humbled. That's the hard place to get into, isn't it? To be humbled and to do what we know is right, but is so hard. But God gives grace to that person. And His never-ending grace, His overgrowing grace, is going to then come in and is going to take care of that situation. And then we leave it with the Lord to take care of. You know something? He'll make sure that everything's in the open. We go out and we start to tell people about it, and the first thing they think of is, boy, that's a proudful person. That's a person that's filled with pride. We think we're just getting it out in the open. Other people can even think wrongly of us in that case. But when we sit back and we say, Lord, You take care of it, conceal it in love, the Lord will be sure that that person's testimony is fully restored. It's not in the Lord's mind to see you wronged in that sense. A true, good Christian testimony brought low. You don't think the Lord will bring that testimony back up again? He loves to see good testimonies. And we allow the Lord Himself to take care of it. This, I believe, is a true fact also, that many times forgiveness is much harder than confession. Think about that a little bit. Forgiveness can be much harder than confession, because it really hits at the root of pride. It really does. Think about that. Meditate on it a little bit. But finally, think about the good things, the true things, the honest things, the just things, and ultimately the one who is the forgiver of the souls of men and women. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ hath forgiven you. I think we may continue a bit with this topic, Lord willing, next Sunday morning also. But as we turn now to the time with the Lord at the Lord's Supper, it's a wonderful thing to meditate on as one of the small parts of His character, though magnificent in its effect, that He has forgiven me. And I can respond in love. Our Father, we're just so thankful now for this time that we're going to be brought before the Lord Jesus and to remember the magnitude of His humility, the immensity of His forgiveness, that He could forgive someone such as me, that He could love me in my sin, that He could love me in my evil, in my hatred against God, He would die for me. We thank You for Him. We trust to be led to Him. And no matter what our studies are, no matter what our thoughts are, we desire our wills to be humbled and our minds to be filled with the Lord Jesus Himself. We thank You for this time. We just entrust it to Thee, Lord, that You would remove anything that has not been in accord with Thy will, but cause to inhabit in our hearts and minds that which is scriptural and which is divine. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.